You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Before we get into it, I would like to introduce myself. You might just be visiting first time today. My name's Will. It's really great to have you with us. I'm from Liberty Mermaid and so I'm out at Mermaid Beach, but I've got to be up here last week and I get to be here this week just to help out with Darren and Tegan as they've had their new little baby born son, Wyatt. And so it's great to be with you. Very excited for them. My wife is also pregnant. She is 27 weeks and in June the 14th, because she is having a C-section, we know on June the 14th, that is D-Day for us, and we are super excited about that. I've said to Darren, it's okay, I'll preach as much as you want, buddy. You can just return the favor in June. Come and help me out, brother. Alrighty. If you've got a Bible today, I'd love it if you could open that up. We're going to be at Romans chapter 8. And if you are visiting, we are in a series which we've entitled New Life, and we're working through this chapter, Romans chapter 8. In some sense, to better help us understand what it is the new life is that Christians walk in and live according to. And so we've looked at a number of things, but over the last few weeks in particular, we have seen that those who trust in Jesus Christ have a new perspective on their suffering. Suffering is no longer pointless, but purposeful. Those who trust in Christ have a new hope and a present helper. And we saw last week, those who trust in Christ also have a glorious promise that in the midst of their suffering, God is working all things together for their good. And today, the verses we're going to be looking at, in particular, Romans 8, 29 and 30, although I will read through 28 as well. And the verses we're looking at today, I think in particular, speak to us of a glorious assurance, an assurance that in the midst of present day suffering, in the midst of groaning, in the midst of weakness, that God is working for our good and we are going to make it to glory. Well, that is to say, to be with God forever in heaven. You know, I think it's super important that we have an assurance that we can bank on, because I don't know if you've ever experienced the billowing breakers of life churn you around under the proverbial surface of life, as it were. But for many of us, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll have experienced that. Moments where life comes and you feel literally like, I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean, surfing, bodyboarding, swimming, and you've been picked up by a wave and dumped, and you're held underwater, and it just feels like you're not going to make it back up to the surface. I was reminded of that just recently. I had that happen just recently, a couple of weeks ago. And I was in that moment of, maybe this is it. And I'm like, I really hope it isn't. But I was just, yeah, I was really concerned. Couldn't get back up out of the water. And then I got back up, and I was like, deep breath. And thankfully, there wasn't another wave coming. But if you've experienced that, you know, I think as Christians, like that, we often go through things like that in life where it just feels like circumstances happen to us and it feels like we're just getting dumped in the breakers of life and you just wonder, am I ever going to make it back up? Sometimes it feels like in the midst of circumstances, sin and suffering, like, am I ever going to get through this or is this going to be ongoing and reoccurring? It just feels like I'm not getting out of this. And if that's you today, you're maybe presently in that. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but man, some days I just wonder if I'm ever going to make it. I hope this passage today is like a buoy to you that keeps you afloat in the midst of whatever it is you're facing right now. We're going to read from Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. In fact, we'll read from 28 down to 30. And it reads, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is God's word today. I'd love it if we could bow our heads and pray before we begin moving through this. Father, it's a wonderful thing to be able to gather together with your people, and Father, to gather together with visitors who are exploring the Christian faith, to come under your word and to hear from your word. And my prayer is today, Lord, that your word would wonderfully speak to each person that's gathered here today, albeit in, I'm sure, different ways. And Father, that as we leave here today, we will have a sense of the reality of you. We will sense you drawing near to us in your word to us today. And Father, we will walk out of here knowing better what a greater assurance we have in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I ask these things and pray you'd help me today as I have time to speak, Father, to your people. I pray that your word would be loudest of all and that anything that's unhelpful that I say might fall into the background, into background noise and just be washed away. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 28 to 30. So like, as I said earlier, the point of these verses is assurance. Paul is speaking to Christians who are presently suffering and in weakness. And he says to them in verse 28, if you love God, then God is working in the midst of your suffering, hardship, groaning, and weakness for your good, to conform you to the image of Christ, and you're going to make it to glory. Your suffering and hardship will not get the better of you. They will only work in your favor to make you more like Jesus. And you will make it through whatever it is you're facing to glory. And here's the question, I guess, that rises there is, well, how do I know that? How do I know I'm going to make it through what's happening now? How do I know that Jesus is going to hold on to me and I'm going to make it to be with God forever and get to glory? How do I know that? And this is how I think we know that from this passage, because if we trust in Jesus, if we love God, which is verse 28, then we need to know that if we love God, that firstly, God foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. And it's a sure bet that he will also glorify us. Philippians 1:6 reads, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that's how we can be sure of this, that he who begun a good work will bring it to completion. There's five different things that are mentioned in these two verses. God foreknowing, predestining, calling, justifying, and glorifying. And I just want to take a little bit of time and work through this passage, touching on each one of those, albeit probably not as sufficiently as many of you would like me to today. Foreknowledge is the first thing we see here. Those whom he foreknew. Paul grounds Christians getting to glory in God's foreknowledge of us. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Now, I think it's helpful sometimes in establishing what the text says by being able to establish what it definitely isn't saying. And so as we read this, it doesn't say those whom God foreknew would choose him, he predestined. It doesn't say that. It says those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Therefore, this foreknowledge, it doesn't appear to be in regards to people's actions. It doesn't appear to be in regards to people's actions. It appears to be in regards to people themselves. It's interesting, right? You might say, well, hold on a minute. Doesn't God foreknow everyone? Like, he's God, he's omniscient, he knows everything. And the answer to that question is yes, he does. But Paul isn't writing about God's general foreknowledge of all people here. He's writing about God's specific knowledge, specifically to people who love him. That's the context of the passage we find ourselves in. Yes, God foreknows all people. But if you love God, or if you come to love God, Paul wants you to know that God foreknows or foreknew you in a special way. Now, in studying the text this week, generally every week, just so you know, the guys who are ministering to you will do a lot of work. And so I read through quite a number of commentaries this week, over 15 actually, from guys back in the 4th century all the way through. And one guy that wrote on this, I found a quote that he wrote particularly helpful, and I thought I might share it this morning. It's by a pastor and theologian by the name of John Stott, who is in the 20th century. And the way that he encapsulates God's foreknowledge, I think, is very helpful. And I'll read that quote for you today. It'll come up on the screen. John Stott, writing on this, says, the Hebrew verb to know expresses much more than mere intellectual cognition. It denotes a personal relationship of care and affection. Thus, when God knows people, he watches over them. Psalm 144:3, Psalm 1:6 is the same. And when he knew the children of Israel in the desert, what is meant is that he cared for them. Indeed, Israel was the only people out of all the families of the earth whom God had known, that is, loved, chosen, and formed a covenant with. The meaning of foreknowledge in the New Testament is similar. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew, that is, whom he loved and chose. And in the light of this biblical usage, whom he foreknew is therefore virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. Now, if this is right, and I understand not everyone lands here, and I just want you to know today, regardless of where you land on foreknowledge and predestination, there are godly people, very godly people on both sides. I want you to know that. If this is right, what he's saying, I think it is personally, as elders at Liberty, we think it is. If this is right, then the grounds of our getting to glory rest not on our great love for God, but on God's great love for us, his foreknowledge of us. And I think that's good news today because our love for God is often shaky. I mentioned this last week. It's often shaky in the midst of suffering, in the midst of weakness, in the midst of trials. It's often very shaky. Yet in the midst of our love, which is often shaky, especially in suffering, God's love for us is sure and steadfast. It's not shaky. It's not depending on how well we love him. It's sure for us. It's steadfast for us. Therefore, what Paul's saying in verse 28, if we love God, we can be sure that God is working for our good and that we're going to make it through tough times because his steadfast love for us is not based on our shaky love for him. He loved us before we ever loved him. His love will not fail us. And as we'll see the end of this chapter, nor will anything separate us from it. Those who love God, for those who come to love God. I think this is articulated very well in an old hymn which reads, I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love and thus he bound me to him. And surround my heart so closely twined these ties that nothing can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. What I'm trying to say today is, if you love God today, if you come to love God in your future, I would have you know that God loved you. He knew you before you ever loved him. And you know, that's not something to get upset about. You know, often my wife will say to me, she'll remind me of one of the first times that she saw me. Second time she saw me. The first time wasn't so grand, right? But the second time she saw me. A little bit better. She reminds me and says, I remember the second time I saw you. I looked at you and I was like, wow, that guy. Yeah. I'm going to marry that guy. And at that stage, I wasn't thinking, wow, I'm going to marry you, right? And she'll often say, you know, in that point, I just knew I loved you and I wanted to be with you. And you know, that sounds really simplistic, but in essence, what she's saying is, you know, before you even knew who I was, Will, before you had ever gone, wow, who's she? Before you had ever fallen in love with me, I loved you. And you know when she says that, I didn't get upset about that and go, how dare you say that? I loved you first. I don't do that. My heart just warms. And I think that's the point of this today. To know that God knew you before you ever knew him, that he had chosen and loved you, it should warm your heart. It shouldn't be something we want to argue with God about, but something which warms our heart. Our assurance on getting to glory, firstly, is grounded in God's foreknowledge of us. That's to say, God's love for us. Secondly, God predestined us. Paul goes on, if we love God, not only did God foreknow us, but he also destined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestined. Now, this is a buzzword. You know, and some of you, when you hear that, you're going to lean in, right? Like you're watching a lion about to attack something. You're just kind of like, oh. And what I would like to say is when it comes to Christianity, you know, this is a bit of a buzzword. And you might be been at Liberty for a while and you might particularly go, okay, well, where does Liberty stand when it comes to, you know, predestination and things of that nature? And here's what I want to say up front. Firstly, I want to stay with the trajectory of this text, which I think is assurance. And often I find that predestination and talk of that doesn't always help people with assurance. It makes them unassured. And so I kind of want to stick with the trajectory of this passage. But in saying that, I think it would be unhelpful for me not to give you something if you're curious about that and wondering on where we as Liberty Churches stand on that. We took some time last year working through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians in that series, part 2 in particular. We spoke around predestination quite a bit. We went into a lot of detail to talk about that. And if you're curious, I would love to point you back to that resource. And I would also encourage you to listen to all three messages from the three different churches, as they all have different content. And then if you're thinking through that and you go, you know what, I want to have a chat with you guys about that, we would totally love that. And we'd be happy to speak with you about that and answer, if we can, any questions you might have around that. But as we move through this, I'm not going to take a whole heap of time on that, but to say that when it comes to the doctrine of predestination, if you don't know anything about that, that's not going to stop you getting into heaven. Okay, I just want you to know that. All right. So when the thief who was on the cross next to Jesus died, and Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," and he got up to the gates of heaven, I can guarantee you when he got there, it wasn't someone standing there going, "All right, so just before you get in, I want to make sure you know that God foreknew you, right? What are you talking about? I just was with Jesus and he said I could come. Hold on, but you did understand that God predestined you, right?" "No, I don't even know what you're talking about. I turned to Jesus and said, you know what? I should be here, but you shouldn't be here, Lord. And he said I could be here." He's not going to call you up to question on the doctrine of justification, sanctification, glorification. When you get to heaven in and through Jesus alone. I just want you to know that. And so please don't bomb people with predestination and think that it's something which is so imperative that if you don't know it, then you know you're going to miss out. Now, in saying that, the doctrine of predestination is definitely biblical. It's 100% difficult. You know, if the greatest minds in Christendom couldn't come to a conclusion on this and say, this is what it's saying, we're probably going to struggle. Definitely going to struggle. But lastly, if all of Scripture is God-breathed, and I believe it is, therefore it's all profitable, which means that doctrine is also profitable. I'll just have you know that. But not going to take time. Ephesians part 2 is where I'd like to direct you, and please feel free to have a conversation if you'd like to after. But we're looking at God, if we love him, Paul says, then we can be sure that God foreknew us and destined or predestined to make us like Jesus. And that just that wording sometimes flies in the face of modern day culture. Like, what do you mean? He loves me to make me like something? Tell me he doesn't love me for who I am? And I'd have you know, earlier in Romans it says that, you know, the love of God's demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, God loved us. So absolutely. Yeah, God loves us, even the way we are in our broken, sinful state. But God loves us so much that he's not going to leave us in that broken, sinful state. He's predestined for all those that love him, for those that come to love him, for those that put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's predestined what? For them to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? Because we are not ourselves. We are not ourselves. We have been altered through sin, and we are not what we once were. I remember coming home just the other week, and I came in and I was quite stressed out with some different things that were happening in the life of God's church. And when I came home, I walked in the door and I was flustered, and I was speaking to Lee and to the kids and just wasn't there. And Lee looked at me and she says, "Who are you? Who are you? This isn't you. What's going on?" The circumstances of the day had altered me into a state where I was no longer being the person Lee knew me to be. And she wanted the real me back. Can you come back? And you know, when it comes to humanity, we're not what we once were. I just want us to know that. Sin has altered us. We're not who we were originally created to be. You know, we are in a sense fallen stars, as it were, that have fallen far from the glory of God. And in Christ, God reaches down into the dust that we find ourselves in to lift us up, and he's predestined to restore us back to that former shining glory. That's incredible news. I don't know if you want to be the way you are totally now, forever, but I sure don't. You think about some of the characteristics of Jesus. Just think about some of his characteristics. The characteristics of Jesus. Can you imagine having his characteristics all maxed out in your life 100%? Can you imagine having his kindness, his compassion, his patience, his willingness to serve, his sacrificial love, his enduring faith, his discipline, and his devotion? Can you imagine having that? Because that's what's being guaranteed here. God's saying everything glorious in Jesus Christ, which is inglorious in you. I'm guaranteeing that I'm going to bring that to bear. Because, you know, as humans, we are just a shadow of who we once were. We're just a shadow of that today. We're not what we once were. And God's promise is to restore us to what we once were, that we might be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And how does that happen, you might be wondering? It happens through looking at Jesus. You know, Paul, writing in another letter to a church in Corinth, says, you know, as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, we are transformed from one degree to the next. And so although there is still shards of glory to be found in humanity, we're not totally what we once were, but we're slowly being made in this life and one day in glory to what it is we were called to be and made to be originally. That's coming. God has promised to be working all things together for our good. And he's promised to see to it that this work will be complete, that we might take on the image of his son, the firstborn, preeminent one, the firstborn from the dead, that we might take on that, and we will make it. We will make it to glory in and through our suffering and circumstances. From here, we see that not only has God foreknown us and predestined us to conform us to the image of his son, but also it says he has called us. He's called us. Now, we know at the start of the letter to Ephesians, he says that call happens in and through the gospel. God calls people through the gospel. And I just want you to know that although the call is God's, the responsibility to respond to that call, that's yours and mine. That's yours and mine. That's ours to do. Now, I remember years ago hearing an old English preacher, and he said, you know, God grants mankind repentance, but he will not do their repenting for them. God in Jesus Christ calls people to himself. He won't come for you. We come and respond to that. We respond to this call. And I like it here, you know, you kind of think, why does God call people? Why would God call people? Well, it's not because of these incredible good characteristics that we have in us. It actually says in the end of verse 28, he calls us according to his good purposes, not our perfection. And so if you think for God to be able to call you unto himself, for God to want you and love you and bring you to himself, it means you need to have a whole heap of good qualities in you for God. No, no, no. God doesn't call us according to how good we are. He calls us according to the good purposes that he has for us. That's great news today. He calls us, but we need to respond to the call. And this is why at Liberty we call people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. You don't just go, it'll happen on your own. We call people to do that. We believe that God calls people. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've responded to that, then God's saying, I foreknew you. I predestined to conform you back to your former glory. And I called you. You responded. I called you and you responded to that. But not only that, it says those whom he called, he also justified. Just note, God is, every single one of these is coming from him. God does what? He foreknows us. God does what? He predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. God does what? He calls us. We don't call him. He calls us. And God justifies us too. All God's work here justifies us, which is to say that through faith in Christ, our sins are taken away as far as from the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says, and God remembers them no more. We are forgiven, beloved, and at right standing with God. It's God's work. And then he goes on and says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So sure is Paul about us getting to glory that he speaks of glorification in a past tense. It's happening. It is going to happen. There's a sense where we have been glorified now, and we're being transferred from one picture of glory to the next, and one day we will be totally glorified. But it's a sure bet. It's so sure that Paul says it's happened. This has happened. That's what commentators note writing about this. And Paul wants these troubled Christians to know, Paul wants us to know, in the midst of our troubles, our cares, our hardships, that we're going to make it to glory. And if you're wondering what that glory is, it's a glory that is not even worth comparing to the sufferings of this world. It's a glory that it says all of creation's on its tippy toes standing, waiting to see us in. It's a glory which involves the redemption of our bodies. And on this day, all the broken shards of the glories of man will be reunited together again. And J.R. Tolkien, he's an author, was a brilliant author in my opinion. In J.R. Tolkien's book, The Return of the King, one of Tolkien's main characters, Aragorn, dies. And when this happens, Tolkien paints a vivid picture of what he thinks our future glory will look like, what it will be like when we get to go and be in perfect love with God and Jesus forever. He paints a picture of that. When Aragorn dies, this is what he writes. Now, please remember, Tolkien was a Christian. He was a believing man. He writes, when Aragorn dies, a great beauty was revealed in him, and all who came there looked on him in wonder, for they saw the grace of his youth, the valor of his manhood, and the wisdom and majesty of his age were all blended together. And long there he lay, an image of the kings of men, in glory undimmed before the breaking of the world. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, there are broken shards of glory in the midst of humanity even now. There is a glory that a child has that's different to the glories that, say, young men and women have, you know, on that stage of valor, he calls it. That stage of physical prime. There is a glory that children have that young men and women don't have. And in saying that, there's also a glory that young men and women have in their physical prime that, you know, children and older people don't have. But then there's a glory that older people have, a nobility, wisdom, majesty that children don't have. And that, you know, young adults don't have, and adults don't have. There's these all these different glories broken throughout the midst of life, and we catch glimpses of them. You know, we see that when a baby's born. You just see a glimpse of glory. You see it in children. You see it in young men and women, these glimpses of glory, fleeting glimpses. You see it in older people, these glimpses of glory. And what he's saying is one day all the broken shards of glory are going to be reunited back together. And we will be as we once were before the breaking of the world. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that when we get to glory, we will not be less than we were here. We will be so much more than we ever were here. We will be raised immortal, imperishable, with a beauty that the creation has only ever caught a fleeting glimpse of in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what lies ahead of everyone who's turned and trusted in Jesus. You know, the perfect you, the one that you want so badly, which you just can't get. It's only on that day you're going to see the perfect you that you always wanted in this life, you could never get. That's the day that it'll come out. And not before that. And when we get to glory, we're going to be gloriously unrecognizable. You know, when you read the end of the Gospels, you read about Jesus when he was resurrected from the dead and he comes back and it says, often he was in people's presence and they didn't recognize him until he like made an introduction. For whatever reason that was. I'm sure there are many reasons, but one occasion with Mary in the garden, she says, oh, she doesn't know Jesus is Jesus until he introduces himself. He speaks to her and then she's like, oh. And I think, you know, I think that's exactly what it's going to be like in glory. I think we're going to be gloriously unrecognizable. Did you ever like bumped into a person, perhaps like 20, 30 years your senior, they knew you when you were a child, you're at a family function, and when you're there, you kind of, you don't really know who they are. It's usually your parents that say, hey, there's this person, why don't you go up and say hello to them? And you're like, okay, all right. So you go up and you say hello and you shake their hand and they look at you like kind of, who are you? And then you say to him, I'm Will Ross. Yeah. Oh, whoa, Will Ross, look at you. Look at you. Wow, I haven't seen you since you were like, and now you're like, oh, wow, look at you. Man, look at what's happened since the last time we met. You look so different. And you know, it's still me. It's still me, my personality. It's still me, you know, it's still my eyes, my face. It's still me. I've just gone under a transformation of time. That's exactly what I think it's going to be like when we get to glory. We're going to look at each other and be like, wow. And then we're going to speak up and I'll be like, yeah, hi, it's Reese. And I'll be like, Reese Dixon? Whoa, look at you. Look at you. Wow. And why do I say that? Because, you know, if we don't realize the glory that's to come, the wonder, the splendor of being there in perfection with Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, with God, in an unbroken, unfading, imperishable creation forever, if we don't realize what's coming, the glory that is to be ours in the coming age, we'll live for glory in this age, You better believe it. We will live in this life to be glorified through our wallet, through what it is we know, through who it is we associate with, the places that we get to go and hang out. We will live for glory in this life. We don't realize that glory is coming in its full in the life to come. And this life isn't about our glory. It's about Jesus' glory. And when you realize everything that's coming, there's a glory which is so grand, creation. It's like, I can't wait to see this again. There's a glory that's so grand where all the shards of the glory of humanity will be, bam, united back together again forever. We realize that's what's going to happen and what's coming. It changes our perspective. What we believe and think about tomorrow changes how we live today. I remember hearing a guy, a little quib years ago, and he said, you know, people who, you know, are too heavenly minded and no earthly good. I don't believe that. In fact, I don't think if we're not heavenly minded, I think we'll be no earthly good. We won't be able to sacrifice. We won't be able to give generously and liberally to people. We won't sacrifice our time to be with people if we don't realize what's to come. And I hope your mind's caught up in the clouds of heaven. Pray that God would do that for me. We won't get this kind of glory in this world. But if we trust in Christ, we are assured, we're guaranteed that's the glory we're going to experience in the life to come. And this passage is written, remember who it's written to Christians in the midst of suffering, groaning, weakness. And it's written to assure them that God is working for their good and they're going to make it to glory because he knew them, predestined them, called them, justified them, and he will glorify them too. So if you're here today and struggling, I'd have you know today, Jesus Christ will hold on to you. His Spirit is alive inside of us. That's earlier we've seen in Romans, and he is going to work in us and through us according to his word to see that we make it there. And I hope this passage is like a buoy to you that you can just hold on to in the midst of being swirled around in the dumpers of life. But not only that, it's not just assuring something to assure us who are believers. I also think in this there's a summons to people who perhaps maybe aren't yet believers. You're just exploring Christianity. And here's what I would say to you if you're here just exploring it. Do you really think you would have come today and been here today if God had not foreknown you, predestined you, and planned to call you on this very morning through Jesus Christ to put your trust in him? Do you really think this is just chance? Because I don't. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't think you would be here if God wasn't calling you, if he didn't bring you here because he wanted to tell you that although you may not know who he is, he sure as anything knows who you are, and he loves you, and he's destined through faith in Jesus to restore you to your former glory to be with him forever in an unbroken world. Not only that, he's also given us a promise that in all things, in the midst currently of all things, for those that trust in him, God will be working for their good, their glorious good. And so if you're here today exploring Christianity, looking into it, I wonder if you would hear God's voice, if you would put your trust in Christ today who came to live for you perfectly, a perfect life in place of our imperfect life, die on the cross for our sins in our place, and to rise again as a foreshadow of what's for us, for those who trust in him to yet come. I wonder if you'd put your trust in him today, if you'd turn to him, and if you would stop going life alone. I really hope and pray that you would. We bow our heads, close our eyes as we pray today.